I understood technology, I wouldn't be probably a pastor. I'd be doing something, make a lot more money. Why this has happened, now, for those of you who watch online, you have no clue. Our people here are amazing. You've been singing to a blue screen all morning, just following along, and now it decided to cooperate, and I have no idea why. So that's the way it goes. So anyway, here we go. We're going to jump into part three this morning of Then Jesus Came, and you can follow along on the screen now, I guess, if it's going to cooperate, or you can open your Bibles. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and then looking at some different scriptures as well this morning. Remember, we've been saying Christmas is only Christmas because Jesus came. That's the only reason we have Christmas. Jesus came. That's what made all the difference. We wouldn't be celebrating. We wouldn't have anything except for Jesus came, and that changed everything. And so we've been answering the question, why did Jesus come? And we said the very simple thing, the thing that we probably could just say, if somebody asked us that, we had to think quickly, we would say, oh, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, which is accurate, but it's just not complete. We know there's more to it than just that. So if you remember week one, Jesus came to show us what the Father is really like, not just what others say he is like. This is really important because there's a lot of people who misrepresent God at times, okay, who attribute things to him that is not him. And how do we know who God is like? Jesus came to show us what and who the Father is. Jesus came last week that we would know what the kingdom of God is like and be empowered to live it out. Jesus came to bring kingdom and invites us to be a part of that kingdom. And we looked at the narrative in Luke 2 that we read all the time and just kind of breeze over words, and we recognize something unique about God's kingdom. So this morning I want to read the other, what we would call Christmas passage, in Matthew chapter 1, and just look at the way it concludes, and I want you to see something this morning about who Jesus is and why he came. This simple definition that we kind of throw out, the simple answer that I had said earlier, that he came to die on the cross for our sins, it's bigger than that, and I want you to see that this morning. So here we go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Moses, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. He didn't want her to be filled with shame. He didn't want everybody in town to go, oh my goodness, okay. He tried to deal with this very privately. He was going to just send her away. And so what changed? What changed the whole story? When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then says this to him, and she will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now, that's the word we hear, okay? It's all been translated so we would hear the word Jesus. That's not what Joseph would have heard. Joseph would have heard the word Yeshua, okay? Which to him would have meant Joshua. And that brings all sorts of images up. If you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, and he begins to talk about Joshua. Ooh, Joshua's coming to conquer. Joshua's taking over land. And if you're a Jewish person, you've been impressioned by different groups. Now it's the Romans. You're thinking, oh, this could be good, right? So what is he coming to save us from? He's coming to deliver us. He's coming to rescue us. That would have all come up in this name, Jesus, when he heard it, okay? And Matthew's readers, who are prominently Jewish people, okay, to start, that's who he wrote his gospel to, but he wrote it so that they'd understand who Jesus was and why he came. They would have heard Yeshua and been, oh, yes, right? Okay, he's coming to conquer. However, look at the last part of this, because he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say to come save his people from the Romans, to save his people from their oppression, save his people from their taxes, to save his people from all sorts of stuff, but from their sins. We have much in common with the people of this day, because the Jewish people wanted saving from many other things. probably didn't think they needed saving from their sins. And I would bet this morning some of you might be in the same place, okay, where you're thinking the same thing, okay? Yeah, Jesus, that's nice. You can come deal with my sins, but I needed to deal with, you know, my spouse, my children. I need rescued from my boss. I need rescued from all these different things that I have going on in my life that are difficult and hard, and I need you to rescue me from those. And Jesus is like, I'm coming to rescue you from your sins. And I want you to understand how important that is and what that means and why that is so important that you and I understand that and embrace this message. So what do you think they knew of sin? This is kind of where I want to go, because I want to just make some observations this morning from the first part of the first book of the Bible, so that you and I would get this bigger picture of what they would have heard when they thought of that Jesus is coming to save us from our sins. Do you know the first seven chapters in your Bible, in the scriptures, the book of Genesis, covers about 2,000 years of history? That's a lot. That's a lot to cram into 11 chapters, right? That's a lot. I mean, we get a little sliver of those 2,000 years that are jammed into those 11 chapters. Only a few narratives, right? Only what we call a few narratives, few stories, some genealogy that probably you're like, why do I want to know this, okay? There's probably things you've read through and went, I don't get it. But what do they tell us? And here's what I want you to think about this morning. What do they tell us about sin? What would have told them as they would have heard Torah taught in their synagogues, okay? What would have told them about sin? That's what I want you to think about. And I want you to think through very familiar stories that you've heard before. Some of you grew up in church and you heard these in Sunday school and you probably read them and you're like, oh, I've heard this story a million times. Yeah, and the million first time, you might get something new, okay? What would they have heard from those first stories? So let's start with Adam and Eve. What would they have learned about sin from Adam and Eve? In the first chapter of Genesis, God says all these things are good. And in chapter 2, okay, where he says it's not good for man to be alone, creates woman, okay? And the other thing that God says is not good is this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? Don't eat it. Don't go there. Don't have anything to do with that, okay? That was the other thing that God said is not good. But watch what happens to Eve, okay? In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, when this is all going on and she is considering this, when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was, here's our word again, isn't there? Good. She saw that it was good. But wait a minute, didn't God say it was not good? Didn't God say stay away from that one tree? Yes. So Eve's going to redefine what God says is good. And in doing so and participating in it, she ultimately breaks her relationship with God. Adam does the same thing. You know why that gets broken? Because now I'm deciding what is good. Yeah, I know God says this, but, you know, our culture doesn't say this. Our culture says lots of things are good that God says are not good. And you and I, we get caught in that. You want to know what we get caught up in our lives? We start calling things good that God says are not good. That's not good. You. That's not good for you to be there. That's not good for you to have. That's not good for you to take a part of. You have no idea what that's going to do to you. And God, as this loving Heavenly Father, is telling us all these things to be careful of, watch out for. These are not good. And what do we get roped into? I start saying that things are good that God says are not good. And I end up breaking my relationship with God. I'm breaking relationships with other people because now I've decided things are good that God says no, that's not good. And, right, don't argue with me, argue with God, okay? If you're reading something in the Bible and you're struggling because why does God say that's not good? Everybody else says that good. Take your argument to God. God, why is this not good? Because he'll show you what is wrong, where this is going to take you, and what will happen. So are you calling things good that God says are not good? Because that's going to lead you to a bad place in your life, and that's going to break relationships, and that's going to move you away from your Heavenly Father who loves you. Number two, story of Cain and Abel, right? Story, two brothers, and again, we're going to have something that's considered good and not good, okay? Cain and Abel come, and they bring sacrifices to God. God looks at those sacrifices. He looks at Abel. He said, good job. Way to go. Looks at Cain, says, nope. Okay? Now, I for a long time, sometimes we'll do this. We just kind of project things on stories, okay? If you're not careful, this is how you read this story. God's, right? God looks at these two sacrifices. Abel, you're awesome. You're amazing. Cain, what is wrong with you? And kind of gets angry with him. And this is terrible. And I can't believe you'd bring me a sacrifice like that. And we start describing to God characteristics that are not God, okay? I want to give you a different picture of this. So the sacrifices are brought, okay? God declares good and not good, and then he begins to talk to Cain. I want you to think about when it happened to you as a kid, and your parents did this for you, you've done this for your kids, where you have to have a conversation, okay? Because rules have been broken, things have happened, right? Maybe they got suspended from school, and we got to have a conversation about what's gone on and what's happened. And where do you have that? Maybe on the couch? In the living room, you're sitting down, you're talking. Maybe you went into their bedroom and you sat down on the edge of their bed and talked to them about what was going on. Would you consider that God did the same thing? And he sat down with Cain and said, Cain, I didn't say you weren't good. I didn't say you weren't good. I said the sacrifice wasn't good. Do better tomorrow. Bring me a better sacrifice next time. You're not condemned. You're not pushed out. You're not bad. You're not terrible. I don't hate you. Do better next time. And then, just picture this. Puts his arm around his son and says, but I need to warn you, okay? Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. Could you imagine earlier that day having a conversation with Cain? Cain, here's how this day is going to go, okay? You're going to make a sacrifice. God's not sure. God's going to tell you it's not good, and you're going to end up killing your brother. Nah, it's never going to happen, right? He might look at you and say, I'm not that mad at him, right? No, it's fine, okay? And this is what God is warning him about, okay? Sin will take you farther than you think it will, okay? Then you can control it. You cannot control it. It actually seeks to dominate you. It's exactly what happened here in this story. And so when Cain meets Abel later, okay, it digresses so far that all of a sudden it goes to what? Where he ends up killing him. It just goes there. I don't think Cain wished to do that the beginning of the day, but it always goes there, doesn't it? Sin always takes us farther than we think it will. It always ruins more than we think it will ruin. It always takes us farther than we meant to go. Man, I didn't mean for that lie to get that out of control and go there. I didn't mean for that to just escalate to this level. I didn't mean for that relationship to get blown up. I didn't mean for that to happen in our marriage. I didn't mean for that to take place. We think this all the time because that's what sin does. We'd love to think we can control it, and early on, we're convinced we can. I can control this. I'm only going to take it this far. Not any farther than that. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just dip my toe in the water of sin. Nope. And it grabs you and it pulls you in. And it takes you farther than you ever thought it would, because that's what it does. What about story of flood, right? The story of the flood, the big angry God that just floods everything, okay? What do we learn about the flood? I want to just look at this statement that is made, okay? Every inclination of the thoughts of their mind was only evil all the time. That's a pretty big indictment, okay? We got what? We just got a couple chapters earlier, okay? Sin enters the world, and then we have Cain and Abel, and then it just goes, boom, okay? It just goes straight off the cliff. It's a huge drop. And all of a sudden now, everything's bad. Thoughts are bad. The mind just thinks about evil all the time. And this is the world that God created that he said was good. All of a sudden, there's like nothing good. It's just gone everywhere, okay? Because let me tell you, sin knows no boundaries until it brings death and destruction to your life. It knows no boundaries. It doesn't have any place where it will stop. It doesn't. It just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and destroys and destroys and destroys and destroys and destroys, because that's what it does. That's what it does. The fourth one is the Tower of Babel. I don't know if you've read that recently or looked at that and wondered, you know, what's the big deal, right? They're building something. There's a little phrase, and if you run by it too fast, you're going to miss one of the things that is going on in this narrative, what is taking place. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Does that sound bad? No, I mean, we have buildings like that. They're pretty tall today, right? But watch, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Do you know what happens in the very next chapter? God comes to Abraham. Abraham, I want to use you. I want to bless you. And do you know what God says to him? I, God, will make your name great. Because you know what he found in Abraham? Somebody who wasn't walking around trying to make their name great. Somebody walking around trying to not make it all about themselves. And he found that in Abraham. Okay, so what do we learn? That sin is a self-centeredness that puts our needs above others. It just constantly says, I'm first, I go first in the line, I'm first, so that means I can take from you, I can you know, use you, misuse you, I can manipulate you, I can do all sorts of things because that's okay. Because I need to go first. My needs are more important than everybody else. Do you understand? They would sit in synagogue and hear these narratives and would know all about sin. But then Jesus came and he lived and died and he rose again to conquer sin. So can I show you in the last few minutes just what this looks like? What this looks like in all these different areas that sin just has this control and we think we can dominate. We don't understand how it breaks relationships. We don't understand how it destroys things and what Jesus came to do. So sin breaks our relationship with God, but Jesus came to restore our relationship with God. We are made, this is Paul, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, placing our trust in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Did you catch that last part? No matter who you are. No, but I've done a lot. Nope, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. That Jesus came to restore a relationship that was broken by taking sin upon himself and then offering us forgiveness through his sacrifice. What a gift that he came to deal with what was broken, what you've called good that isn't good, okay? And it doesn't matter what you have done today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life, okay? You can be forgiven by the work of Jesus on the cross. And he came to do that because he came to restore our relationship with the Father. Sin seeks to dominate us, right? It always wants to take us farther than we want to go. But Jesus came to actually set us free. So I want you to know, Paul would write, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. I love this part, okay? It's set free from most sins. Some sins, you don't have a choice. Sorry, you went there and you're stuck, okay? You're just stuck in this cycle, in this carousel over and over again, and you can't get off and you can't do anything about it. No, Jesus came to set us free from every sin. So it doesn't matter what you've come here carrying around today. It doesn't matter what you've come in here with or watching, and you've called things good that God says isn't good, and you didn't mean for it to go there. You didn't mean for it to go there. You didn't mean for that to happen. You didn't mean for that friendship to get wrecked. You didn't mean for your marriage to have issues now because of what you've done. You didn't mean for any of this to happen, but it did. Oh, God will never forgive me. Yes, he will. Because Jesus secured that, and then he set us free so we could be free from every sin, to not be dominated and controlled by it anymore, but be set free to walk in a new life and a new path and a new way. That's what Jesus came to do. So you have to sit around going, oh, it's never going to get better. It's never going to change. No, Jesus came to actually do just that, to set us free. Sin destroys, but Jesus came to make us new. So then, I love this scripture. So then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old is passed away. Look what is new has come. You are a new creation. You're a new creation. Never, ever, ever forget that, okay? You are not who you was. You are not who you used to be. You are not what sins you've committed. You're not the things that you have done. Actually, Jesus calls you new. You're new. You're brand new. You're new to walk in a new path and a new life and go in a new direction. You are set free to do all of that. All of that. Sin urges us to make it all about ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves, right? Because that's what we got to do. I got to get recognition somewhere, because if I don't take it charge and get it myself, I don't know if I'll get it anywhere else. But Jesus came and freed us to put others first. Right before it tells us the way Jesus lived, Paul says, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but the interests of others as well. And later on, he would say, Jesus, who is the very image of the invisible God, didn't go around playing the God card. I'm God, give me my way. I'm God, give me this. I'm God, give me that. I'm God, what are you doing here, okay? He did not go around playing that God card everywhere he went. Actually did the opposite. Did the absolute opposite. And lived a humble life, died in our place, and rose again for our salvation. So that is a lot, I know. But I wanted to give you a picture of this, because I just keep wondering, do we really think we need saving from our sins? Or is there something else we just want saving from? The greatest thing Jesus wants to do is to save you from your sins. This is the greatest gift he wants to give you. Because we all know the destruction that we are capable of. And if you don't know that, then just ask God to open your eyes a little bit, right? We all should be a little aware of the destruction we can cause because of our fallenness and our brokenness, okay? We are broken people, so we break things, okay? And we're really good at breaking things. I don't know about you, I'm really good at breaking things, okay? Really good at breaking things. It's not hard. It's not difficult, okay? You didn't have to go take a master class on how to be how to break things, okay? Nobody had to teach you that, okay? Nobody did. And Jesus comes to save us and set us free from all of that. Your biggest challenge is not what's around you in your life. It is what's in you. And so often we miss that lesson from Jesus. And why he would go after, at times, the Pharisees who put on a good show and it looked good, but their hearts, he said, do you know how far your hearts are from me, right? You think you got it all set, you got it down, you look good, you look the part, you're doing right things, but your heart is so far from me. They didn't understand the brokenness on the inside and how much they needed a Savior to set them free. I hope you recognize how broken we are and how Jesus wants to set us free and cleanse us and set us free from our sins. We need saving from our sins. I need saving from my sins. You all, we need saving from our sins. It is the greatest gift of Christmas that we are saved from our sins. So I want to pray for us this morning, because sometimes we just breeze over this and we're busy and we got other things going on. I want you to feel free to give the brokenness in your life to Jesus and watch what he does with it. Watch what he does with it. Okay, if you haven't yet, if you're calling things good that God says are not good, that's just going to end bad, okay? Sin always takes us farther than we want to go. It ultimately destroys, it ruins everything. That's what it does. And most of us are just trying to make a name for ourselves instead of allowing God to step in and work in our lives in an amazing way. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we're going to worship the Lord one more time. Heavenly Father, I know there's a lot that I threw out this morning. But I pray we understand why you had to come to rescue us. And that rescue didn't need to be from an oppressive nation or things that are going on in our life that we want you to rescue us from. We need saving from our sins. We need saving from the way our sins dominate us and enslave us. And keep telling us, this is the way you're going to go. This is what's going to happen today. You are going to follow my lead. You came to set us free from all of that. From all that sin wants to do in our lives. I know we think we can control it. I know at times we just get so self-deceived. We think we're in control. We think we're pulling the strings. But it's always pulling it on us, and it always takes us farther than we want to go. So may we recognize this morning, what you have done for us, that you have set us free, and we're going to celebrate that this morning. We're going to celebrate that in our lives, and we are going to recognize the greatest thing we can do at Christmas is invite you to set us free and to save us and deliver us from our sins. So we cry out to you today and we ask you to do just that. Set us free. Save us, rescue us, redeem us, and deliver us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.